Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we enter thy presence. We trust with due humility, for we are of the dust, and we are as nothing before thee. Yet here we are, appearing before the throne of thy glory, so mindful of mercy and grace and kindness from our God, who has given us such a privileged place to appear before the majesty on high. But it is not only on account of our creaturehood that we humble ourselves, but on account of our sinnership. We are but men, and we are sinful men and women. And therefore we come with the greater wonder that we who are fallen and we who have offended and we who are defiled nevertheless are called into thy presence. Provision made for us in thy beloved Son, provision of forgiveness and of acceptance. And we come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts. And we pray that thou wouldst pardon us afresh, that our consciences may feel that, and that thou wouldst assure us of acceptance as we draw near. Help us from this point on in the service to feel that indeed we are in the presence of the Most High. And bless everything that is done this afternoon. And may thy blessing rest upon this congregation. And may it also rest especially upon James Buss as he is set apart to the ministry of God and also as pastor of this people who meet here. Do bless and equip him and strengthen him for the work that lies before him. And may the service be in his heart memorable today. We pray thee to undertake for him, not only this afternoon, but in the future. And so bless him, that he may prove to be a good and faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us in these prayers and bless us now. Draw near, O God, even as we draw near to thee, and grant this place may be a meeting place between God and believers this afternoon. Make thyself known to us and do us good. And we ask it in the name, the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing the first praise upon the order of service sheet. which is the metrical version of Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, gladly him serve, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. The first praise. Before we read the Word of God, may I just say a very brief personal word to the effect that it is my privilege to be here today. And when asked, I felt very humbled that I was going to be invited to speak on this occasion. I've known the future pastor of this place, James Buss, for a fair while now, and I've been impressed with his godly sincerity and his zeal for the things of God, and it is therefore an honor for me to be here today and to take part in this service, and also to join with the previous pastor here, Chris Buss, who is a personal friend, and Paul Ralph, whom I know from meeting with him in the past. It's a privilege to have these brethren take part in this service. So I thank James for inviting me. He's, of course, a studying at the Salisbury Seminary. We are very pleased to have him, and we are thankful for all we see of the grace of God in him. And I would like just to assure the friends here of our continuing prayers for him, that his ministry may be marked by the grace of God, and that he will be enabled to be a true servant of the Saviour. We shall read from the Word of God now, from Ephesians chapter 3, and the first 12 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We proceed now to the ordination, and it's necessary, I think, to just speak a word or two by way of explanation for what is now to take place. The ordination of a man to the Christian ministry is his formal setting apart to that ministry. What precedes any ordination is saving grace in the life of the person to be ordained, a distinct and real call from God to service, and particularly to service in the ministry of the Word of God, and the testimony of others, possibly present, some of whom may not be here, but who would give testimony were they here, that James, or the person to be ordained, is indeed enabled by God in the way of gift and in the way of authority, and that is recognized, and all that leads to the solemn setting apart to the ministry. Just a word about the ministry itself. Christ our Lord taught when here upon earth that there would be in his church scribes or qualified teachers, and they would be stewards of his house. That is, they would not only be able to teach, but they should excel in care for those within the spiritual household. In prospect of his departure, in what we call the Great Commission, the final words of Christ in the way of a charge to his church, he spoke of the need for there to be teaching and baptizing and the observance of everything that he had commanded. And so it was our Lord's intention that what he had mentioned in the way of his public ministry would be realized in the near future. And upon ascending, we are told in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 that he gave gifts to his church and to individuals within it, and among those many gifts, there were the gifts of being a pastor and being a teacher. One in the same office, described in two ways, to describe two functions, that he is to be a pastor, to care for the flock, and he is to be a minister of the word of God, and that word is to be what is preached here, week by week, we trust, year by year. In the experience of any individual, there needs to be a sense of being personally called. It was true of the apostle and Barnabas that they were sent out on a mission to the which the Lord says, I have called them. We're not to presume, we're not to proceed in any direction without assurance of his will. And the calling which a man feels in his heart and which the people of God observe concerning him, that calling is very special, and it is a growing conviction in the heart of an individual that he cannot do anything else but to obey the will of God and to give himself to the faithful preaching of the word of God. Now we know from the New Testament that the call was extended to many different brethren, and they were then set in the churches. They labored in the word and in doctrine, and they were called ministers. We've read of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 3, speaking of how he was called and indeed placed in the holy ministry. Now, a word about the ordination itself, which is to take place in just a few minutes. Ordination is the setting apart of a man to an office. And it is properly done, we believe, with the laying on of hands, which is an ancient and significant rite. Evidently necessary, it is to give just a word of explanation concerning this. First of all, the biblical warrant for it. We have many scriptures which could be quoted here, but here are just one or two, Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Then we read in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost saith, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Finally, here, Paul the Apostle writes to young Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by or accompanied with prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders. So that is the biblical warrant in a brief compass. Secondly, the historical support for it. Calvin, the great reformer, wrote this, although there is no certain precept extant concerning the laying on of hands, yet because we see the apostles did always use it, they are so accurate observing of it, ought to be unto us instead of a precept. In the second book of discipline, one of the great statute books of the Reformed Church in Scotland, we read this. Ordination is the separation and sanctifying of a person appointed by God and his Kirk, after he be well tried and found qualified. The ceremonies of ordination are fasting, earnest prayer, and the imposition of the hands of the eldership. In Broadbead, in Bristol, in 1675, the Baptists there gave expression to their belief in this practice, and it stands written in the Broadmead records, we were all for an orderly ministry, and to have a scriptural call, or else not to preach. To have those that were ministers in office to be ordained by the laying on of hands. That brings us to the form of it, and I emphasize here the laying on of hands. What does it actually mean? What does it signify? Well, it is true that in New Testament times, miraculous gifts were sometimes conveyed by the apostles through handling. We do not believe that this takes place today. The appointed way or mode of setting a man apart is nevertheless by the laying on of hands. Its meaning? Well, it's the formal recognition of a man by representatives of the churches, the formal recognition that he is a man called by God. And when hands are laid upon him, the brethren are saying, really, on behalf of the church here, we discern this man is called by God to preach the word of God. So it is in the touching, as it were, of James Buss that we are saying, This is the man, we believe, is called into the ministry. It's recognition, but it's secondly solemn designation of a brother to office. By this right, he is distinguished from others. He receives the mark, which indicates the discernment of others and the actual designating of him to this holy work. Thirdly, it suggests the communication of authority, that this man is formally recognized in the sight of God and before an observant heaven as the man we believe is called into the ministry. And such an action will be accompanied with prayer and with the desire for the blessing of God. In the Old Testament, when the patriarchs, for example, blessed their sons, they did it by the laying on of hands. It is slightly different why we do it today, but nevertheless, it is expressive of our desire, our general desire, that James Buss will know the grace of God upon him from this day forward, and the power of God upon him, that he will prove to be faithful in the ministry, to the glory of God and to the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that being an explanation of the nature of ordination, we come now to the statement by James Buss as to his call to the Christian ministry. I'll ask you now to speak, James, please.
Well, I'll just briefly give an outline of how the Lord called me to himself first. And I was raised in a Christian home at 13. I made a profession, but sadly it was a false profession. It was in head only and not heart. If you fast forward all 12, 15 years, I'd served 5 years in the army. I was 26 and I found myself working at the Dorchester in Mayfair, and I used to run the security for an exclusive members club. And in there you'd have billionaires, you'd have Hollywood film stars, you'd have supermodels. It was everything this world had to offer. But it was while I was there that God began to deal with me. And I remember one night speaking to a man. We had some shared interests. He was one of the members. And as I spoke to this man, I said to him, as an unbeliever speaking now, "You're a very lucky man. You're happily married. You have children. You're fit. You're wealthy. You travel the world. You've got everything I could ever want." And he said to me, "You're right, I am lucky." He said, "But every now and then it feels like there's something missing." And he had to go, and he went down into the nightclub, and those words just rang around my head. And I remember I used to play the lottery up until that point. I stopped it that night because I thought if I won all that money and I still wasn't happy, life would be very pointless. And I began to reflect upon my life and some of the sins, some of the very gross I'd committed. And I began to have these great wrestlings. And I remember thinking, I need to start to find out more about God, and I need to read his word. My father, who was a pastor at the time, directed me to the Gospels, and I began to read the Gospels. And I remember I would reverse commute up to Mayfair, so of an evening I'd be going into London as people were coming out, and I'd read this little authorised version, and as I read the Gospels, I'd find a quiet place on the train, because the more I read about Christ, it made me cry, and I wished I could go back in time and speak to him. Well, it was a long and painful journey, and I left the Dorchester, and I remember I used to attend midweek meetings. I was seeking the Lord, but the world still had its claws in me, and sadly I could be in the house of God on the Lord's Day, and then I could be elsewhere I shouldn't be by the evening. Things came to a head where I'd stopped attending church for various reasons, and then I began to recommit myself to the Lord, feeling miserable and wondering if he'd still speak to me. And one night in February 1998, I remember going to a midweek meeting and asking the Lord to appear to me. And nothing in the meeting happened, and I came out and said, "Lord, why won't you save me?" I came out into the side of the chapel. It was dark, the stars were out, and I did feel a joy and a peace, but I remember I began to cry and said, "But Lord, these feelings come and go." And my father saw me and asked me what the matter was, and he took me into the manse and began to counsel me. And he said, "There must be something holding you back, James." And I said, "Well, there is. I want to follow Christ, but I just keep falling into sin." And he assured me of Christ's righteousness and his strength to save, and that my faith was to be in him. But I was still greatly troubled, because I said, "When I read scripture, Dad, it says we're to love Christ." And I said, "I can read about the crucifixion and not be moved. And I don't have the right feelings, but I'm desperate to know him." And he said, "But it also says that we love him because he first loved us." And the Holy Spirit just opened my eyes, and for the first time, truly, I believed upon Christ and felt that wonderful love and joy and peace. Well, within a couple of years, within the church, having been saved, I was given on a rota to do children's talks, and I would speak every 3 or 4 weeks to the children. And as the months went by, I'd have a sense within me that it was more than just speaking to the children, but I was declaring the word of God to people. And at the faintest whisper, I wondered if the Lord had something for me in the future. And I reflected on my time in the army and thought, well, I don't need to worry about it. In the army, I didn't have to tell my officers what to do with me. They would soon tell me what to do. And the years went by. I remember, probably 12 years ago, being asked to speak at an old people's home. And I was speaking on the dying thief and comparing and contrasting the two thieves. And in my notes, I'd made a point right near the end to earnestly warn these older people as they stood on the very edge of eternity. And in my sort of fleshliness, I remember thinking I must be really sort of strong and not severe, but really impress upon them the great warning. And the Lord had given me liberty and reasoning. But I remember at this point, when I was about to be quite straight, I suppose, I felt this great sense of love come from without me, but then within me. And I found myself pleading almost with tears in my eyes with these people. And afterwards, that profoundly affected me, because I knew it hadn't come from my heart. God had put that in there, and it gave me a tiny glimpse into the heart of God. Well, we ended up moving to Iden Green Congregational Church. And within the first year of being there, Pastor Tobin, who's with us now, he was an elder then, he asked me to preach on one Sunday. And I was greatly perplexed by this, because I'd only felt whispers about a call to the ministry, and I took counsel, and because of the solemn nature of preaching, I was very reluctant, but I was persuaded by others. I was under someone else's tutelage, if you like, their authority, the pastor, and to go in faith. And I remember my father quoted a verse from Proverbs, which says, "A man's gift will make way before him. It will take him before great men." And there's a principle there that a man's gift in God's providence, if he has a gift, will just find its level. You don't need to do anything. God will do with you as he wishes. Well, I'm sure Caroline remembers that first Lord's Day I preached. I felt like I was driving towards my own funeral. Not a word was said in the car. And someone else was leading the service. And then I was called at the appropriate time to speak. And as I walked up to the pulpit, I felt nothing of the Lord's help. I felt completely empty inside, but I was clinging on to the text where Peter looked at the Lord above the storms of the winds and the waves. And at the very moment I opened my mouth, I felt the Lord's peace come upon me, and I began to preach. And it was an unusual occasion, one that remained with me. Well, I thought about the proverb, which my dad had counseled me with. And I thought, I'll leave all this with the Lord. And I made a commitment before the Lord. I said, "Lord, if this is of you, I'll leave my calendar in your hands. If I meant to preach, I'll just leave it with you." And the appointments began to come in. And the more I preached, the more I had a growing sense of a need to declare the word of God, especially to his people. I thought it would be the gospel, but especially to his people. And a smaller sense of declaring the gospel. And as the years went by, the sense of the wanting to declare the gospel began to grow. But I saw the power of the word of God, and I saw the great need I feel at this hour for men to declare the word of God on behalf of Christ to his church, and very much to yourself as well. And this has remained with me to this day. I could testify of various occasions of where the Lord had moved within and without me. But it's left me with a sense that a man can go anywhere called by God with his holy book. He can go to any crowd, however hostile. He has the word of God, and he's speaking to creatures of God, whether they believe it or not. And it's very true what Mr. Watts was saying. It can be a growing call, and it was recognized by others before I recognized it myself. But it began to grow and develop, and this need to declare the word of God. And so it's a very gentle and simple call, but it brings me to this point thus far.
I'm going to ask James now to stand and to answer certain formal questions which will be put to him, and then I would ask if Chris and Paul could join me in the front here for the actual laying on of hands and the prayer of ordination. So James, if you would stand just for a moment, please. There are three questions for you. I'll address you from the pulpit, I think, and then come down for the act of ordination. First of all, do you affirm your belief in the scriptures as the inspired and inerrant word of God and as the only infallible authority for faith and practice? And do you believe the confession of faith held in this church, based on the Baptist Confession of 1689, to be agreeable to the word of God, resolving through divine grace firmly and constantly to adhere to that confession?
I do.
Do you approve Reformed church government by teaching and ruling elders? And do you promise uncompromising adherence to purity of worship, believing that the acceptable way of worshipping God is instituted by himself and limited by his revealed will, so that nothing may be introduced into worship without positive scriptural warrant?
I do.
Do you accept the office of minister, and do you engage, relying upon God for strength, to discharge your duties with diligence and faithfulness, leading the Lord's people in the ways of his holy ordinances, teaching and governing them according to the scriptures, and setting before all a godly and holy example?
I do, trusting in God's enabling grace.
If Chris and Paul would join me now, and James will kneel, please, at the front here. O Lord our God, hear our prayer for our dear brother who is before us now. We thank thee for what we have heard of his call by grace and his call to serve thee in the ministry of thy word. Unitedly now, we pray God's richest blessing to be upon him and to rest upon him, that he may continue to know divine help and divine power in the setting forth of the Word of God, and all needful grace that he may be a faithful shepherd, one who will ably set forth the truths of the Word of God. We pray that as our hands are symbolically laid upon him now, that there may be another hand resting upon him, more effective, more mysterious, more wonderful than any human hand. May the hand of God be with him, and wilt thou make him, through thy grace, an able minister of the New Testament. We commend him to thee, and unitedly as a church and congregation, we ask thee to bless this man, and may he prove faithful throughout his life. May he ever revere the Word of God and preach that as the authority which he has, the authority of thy holy word. May blessing attend him, may success be given unto him, and may he see many brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through his preaching and through his witness. Hear us, O God. We commend him to thee. We pray thee never to leave him, but to empower him for a life's work. Give him wisdom, give him love, give him truth and faithfulness, and give him thy blessing. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
We proceed now to the act of induction, which is really the statement of the church's call to James and James's acceptance of that call, and following further formal questions and responses, there will be the extending to James by the brethren of the right hand of fellowship, and then in prayer Christopher Buss will commend James to the pastorate here. First of all then, I call upon Steve Jakeman to give the history of the church's call to James Buss.
Now, from the outside, it may appear that Mount Zion Baptist Church in Ashford obtained a pastor very quickly. But the fact is that we have been actively seeking a pastor for a number of years. When our previous pastor, Chris Buss, came to us, we knew that it would be for a limited time, and at most until he reached retirement age. And so, in the last few years, we began to engage men to preach who we thought could be suitable as future pastors, and if it was possible for them to work alongside Pastor Chris Buss for a transition period. One of these men was James Buss, and as he began to come more frequently to us, there was an expression of appreciation and benefit from his ministry. And so, at a special church meeting in September 2020, just about a year ago, it was proposed that the deacons would request a meeting with James Buss to discuss pastorate matters and suggest working with Pastor Buss for 3 months. And in line with this remit, the deacons met with James Buss last September. This was an informal meeting. James was informed that after the earlier than anticipated retirement of Pastor Buss, we would be needing more ministerial support, and that as a good number of the members had expressed appreciation and benefited from his ministry with us, we would like him to become more closely involved with the church in a pastoral way. It was made clear that there was no pressure on him, no hidden agenda, and if he felt at any time unable to proceed, he could still continue to preach for us, as he currently did. The 3 months ministering to us would have been January, February and March 2021 this year, and then followed by a 2 month break to give everyone time to prayerfully consider the next move. Now James expressed concern that he would find it hard to prepare 3 messages each week whilst currently working full time. And so to accommodate this, we agreed that we would engage others for a whole Sunday each month and also during the week, so that he would only need to preach 3 times each month. And then James requested then that he be given 2 weeks to meditate and pray over this proposition. Now we felt, as deacons, we felt this to be a positive meeting, and James answered questions put to him from church members satisfactorily, being completely in line with us currently concerning our mode of worship and outreach. Then on Saturday, the 3rd of October, James responded by saying that he did not feel to have any leadings either way and was probably inclined not to take up our proposition, and he would like to meet us again to clarify the situation. Now, at this time, there was an increasing unity and a desire amongst the church that he would accept the call. And shortly after this period of uncertainty, James received a confirmation and informed us that he was then willing and had a strong inclination to accept our proposal. And it is our belief that this decision was brought about by the prayerful intervention of church members after hearing of his indecision. A special church meeting was then held, which James attended, explaining his position and answering questions from members. He then preached very acceptably amongst us for the first 3 months of this year, and following which there's been the agreed 2 month break allowed for, or prayerful consideration. And during this time, the church held a week of prayer, seeking guidance in the matter, and a prayer meeting was held each evening. And there was by now an overwhelming unity brought about by the ministry and the teaching of the word and his pastoral care also during this period, not only amongst the fellowship, but with the increasing number of visitors and those, they have now, some of them have now remained with us. And a couple of weeks afterward, James contacted us to confirm that he was willing to take up the pastorate. At this point, we would just like to express our appreciation to our previous pastor, Chris Buss, and Pastor Paul Ralph from Chatham, who acted as a moderator, for all their invaluable help in ensuring that we had a smooth transition. Our desire is that the Lord will continue to uphold our steps in his paths, that our footsteps slip not, and that he may have all the glory.
Thank you very much. And now a statement by James Buss on the acceptance of this call.
Well, it was a turn of events which very much took me by surprise. It'd be worthwhile saying that approximately 2 years ago, I had what I call a Christian cold sweat. I remember sitting in our bedroom, a little bungalow where we live in Snarden, and I'd got used to, shall I say, I don't mean to irreverently, but the routine of ministry. It's a great burden to preach every time, a great privilege. And I remember thinking at one stage, well, perhaps this is what the Lord means me to do. I can deal with this once or twice a month. It's a great privilege, but it wouldn't take up my whole life. And, perhaps the attitude wasn't quite right. anyway, I had a Christian cold sweat, and the Lord showed me, it just came over me like a cold shower. What am I doing with my Christian life? It wasn't an attack on my assurance, but I just saw my life as those sand timers you get where the sand's just dripping down. And I thought, what am I doing with my life for Christ? I feel like I'm just coasting along and it can't be right. And I remember earnestly asking the Lord to save me from myself, from frittering life away. And whatever he wanted me to do, I'll be willing to do it. I remember crossing the ring road not so far from here in Ashford. One Monday, I popped into town to do a bit of personal admin. And I was thinking about this sort of coasting along and having these strange ideas. And the Lord moved my heart to go and see Pastor Chris, just to see if he needed any help, just practically. I knew he was tired, had been labouring hard. I wasn't even thinking about preaching. And that was the start of a bit of a journey. And Chris said, well, there may be some opportunity for you, and possibly if you could preach once a month, that'd be of a help. And I said, well, I wasn't thinking about that. So I know you didn't come to see me about this, but I think this could be right. So it began to grow from there. When the church approached me, I was greatly perplexed, because I'd ruled myself out from being a pastor. I didn't feel gifted in that way. You look at the requirements for a pastor, they tower above in scripture, and I wasn't sure if I met them. And when they asked, would I come and preach for these 3 months, I really was not sure what to do. And I won't go into the details of the confirmation, but it was unusual. The Lord appeared in a most unusual way, and maybe in the future, if it's appropriate, I will share with it at some point. And I thought, well, at the very least, having sought counsel from other people, I also said I'd let the Lord organise my calendar, so I'll preach for 3 months. We had a meeting here in the church, and we were sitting down there somewhere, myself and the two deacons. And I said, you must understand, if I preach for you for 3 months, it's not with a view to being pastor. If I feel as I feel today, you won't be getting a new pastor. I said, as long as you're happy with that. I said, James, there's no pressure. We need a minister. Would you be happy just to go forward in that manner? Which I agreed. Well, the Lord graciously enabled for 3 months. It seemed impossible at the beginning, I have to say, working and preaching and preparing. And God was so gracious. And I testify that to his goodness. And there's someone here with great workloads that God is most merciful. And he brought me through the 3 months. As the 3 months went by, I began to have more of an affection toward the church. And I wonder what would become of them. And I wonder if there would be a pastor. And even indeed in corporate prayer, I would pray, Lord, provide them with a pastor in case it wasn't me. And the 3 months finished, and then the church approached me and said, we'd like you to be the pastor. I was very much troubled. I thought, this is the highest office a man can occupy. There's no greater responsibility. And I thought, if I feel so unsure, it can't be right to proceed. My father and others had said to me that it's as big a thing to say no to being a pastor as it is to say yes. And I couldn't see it at the time. I remember thinking, well, surely, if you're not 100% sure, you must never go forward. Well, they asked me to think about it, and I asked for, they said, take as much time as you like, but if we could know within a month or so, it would be useful. So I began to pray over the situation, as you would expect, and ask the Lord to guide me. And I was very, very unsure. I knew I had a concern for the people. I knew that they needed a pastor. And so after 2 or 3 weeks, I remember thinking like this, well, I have two pathways before me. One is that I reject this call and I carry on as an itinerant minister and working in secular employment. The second is I accept it. So I began to seriously think about rejecting the call. And all I can say is, as I thought about it, this great foreboding came over me, this great sacred reverence toward the Lord Jesus Christ, if I was to reject this call. And I began to reflect upon it, and I thought, well, if God in his mysterious mercy is feeding his sheep through the ministry, and if I am to reject that, and they go another 10, 15 years before they have another pastor, could I live with that? And I thought, if the Lord is, as we all feel, very insufficient for the ministry, if he's using the ministry to build his church up, I thought perhaps I should go forward in faith. And immediately I felt peace. And so I prayed about it some more, and I felt led that I must pastor this people. and I have a great affection for them. I've been amongst them for 2 months now. They certainly love the Lord and love his word, and it's a great honour and a great privilege, as well as a great responsibility, to pastor Christ's sheep. It's something I would not do lightly. I take great heed of that verse that says that one day I shall have to give an account to my master of how I pastored these people.
Thank you, James, very much indeed. Now, there are three formal questions to be put to you, so if you'll stand and I'll propose these questions to you. James, do you accept the call of this church to be its pastor and promise, through grace, to perform all the duties of a faithful minister of the gospel among this people?
I do.
Do you declare full agreement with this church's constitution as teaching and applying the principles established in Holy Scripture?
I do.
Do you solemnly promise that by divine and gracious assistance you will always seek this church's purity, peace, unity, and extension?
I do so promise in the strength of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Saviour.
I'm going to ask the members of the church here to stand, and a question will be put to you, to which the response will be, "We do." So would the members of the church here please stand? Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive James Buss, whom you have called to be your pastor, and do you promise to receive the word of truth from his lips with meekness and submit to him in the exercise of scriptural discipline, giving to him all due honour, obedience, and encouragement in the Lord?
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. I think it probably best if the brethren, Chris, Paul, and James, of course, himself, come up here behind the lectern, and Chris will lead the church in prayer. Well, James, we've heard your responses and rejoice at them, because they know they proceed from a very sincere heart. And I would extend to you, as the first of these brethren, to extend to you the right hand of Christian fellowship, recognizing you as a fellow minister and giving you assurance of our support and our prayers for the time to come. James, the Lord be with you and bless you. Would you lead in prayer, please?
Our great and almighty Lord God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us as we come before Thee in prayer to pray from our hearts with sincerity and with true thankfulness. We thank and praise You, our gracious God, in the blessed name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, for all Thy goodness and mercy toward us. We thank You for the mercies that You have shown to this church. We thank You, Lord, for the way in which You have heard and answered prayer, and You have provided them with a pastor. We thank You, Lord, for our fellowship with Brother James from the first day until now. And we do pray now that You would continue to be with him, that You would equip him, that you would bless his ministry with an unction of the Holy Spirit, that you would graciously grant, Lord God, conversions through the power of the gospel of God, through the ministry of your servant, preaching the word of God. And we pray that the members here of this local church will be fed from your holy word, and that you would sustain our brother, you would give him much wisdom, you would give him patience and a deepening love for the brethren, that you would give him, Lord, a great gentleness and wisdom in how to deal with the difficulties that may arise and the challenges in the times of blessing, the times of adversity, the times, Lord God, when he feels to lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberty to all men. We do pray that you would graciously help and enable him. And we pray for Caroline. We thank you for her. And we pray that you would graciously sustain her as a pastor's wife. And you would remember the family and protect them, we pray. And we do ask, Lord, then for this church here at Mount Zion with their new pastor. We thank you for this church. We thank you, Lord, for precious memories. And we thank you for all that you taught us over the years through the good times which were easier and the times which were more difficult. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have accomplished in your way. And we pray especially now that your smile will be upon this church and upon their pastor, and that your name will have all the honor and the glory. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 We shall sing now the second praise. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. And after the singing of this praise, Paul Rolfe will read to us from the word of God.
Well, let us turn to our Bibles, and I'm going to read the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 4. Second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 4. Commence at verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God bless his word to us each.
Come now to the preaching of the Word of God, and I would like to direct your thoughts to a verse which has just been read to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. A great part of this chapter is devoted to the ministry which is committed to men. Paul is describing especially his own ministry, and perhaps nowhere in the New Testament is that subject so emphasized as in this chapter. The opening verses introduce us to the minister and the ministry. So verse 1, the minister. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul was ever aware that he was a poor, miserable sinner. And he wants to stress here that he is where he is as a minister of God through mercy. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Such mercy has been shown to him that he has been delivered from a state of sin and condemnation, and his sin has been forgiven, and he has found acceptance and blessing with God. And whenever Paul thinks of that, one word dominates his thinking. Mercy. Mercy. He had come through mercy to pray the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he had experienced in his own heart, in his own experience, the saving power of God through Christ. So that in his ministry to others, he was ever mindful of the mercy shown to him, that what he was preaching in the gospel, he had found true and faithful. We have received mercy. And then though so unworthy, a believer, he was called by the Lord Jesus into the ministry, into this apostolic ministry. And that wasn't because he was better than others, or that he excelled in any spirituality, but it was mercy that gave him this task of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. It was mercy all the way. When in the ministry he was discouraged, when he faced unwanted, unexpected opposition, when he found in himself struggles of faith, God showed him further mercy and restored him and supported him and said to him, fear not, I will be with thee. So the minister, it's no easy task to be a minister. When I began training for the ministry, my own minister in North Devon said to me, Malcolm, the first 25 years are the worst. Having been in the ministry now for 50 years, I'm not sure that he was right. There are difficulties and trials to the end if you stand for God and his word and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. But mercy is always available. And because of that, we faint not. There's no reason for ministers to faint. because a God most merciful cares for us, empowers us, and guides us with his counsel. So the minister is introduced to us. Then in verse 2, the ministry. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul, along with all other true ministers, have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That is, he's not tried in any way to deceive people by holding back certain truths from them. He has not been dishonest enough to omit in his preaching a leading article of the faith. He has not been unfaithful to men's souls. He wouldn't be that dishonest and that deceitful. He had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and decided that for him the ministry would be the manifestation of the truth. So he was glad to include himself amongst those who had determined to preach the whole counsel of God. The truths which people would appreciate, in which they would find comfort, and the truths which they may find difficult, and to which they may take exception. But if it's in the word of God, Paul was resolved to preach it, because his responsibility was not to pick and choose, but rather to present the whole as the word of God committed to his trust. So it is the manifestation of the truth, speaking to the heart, speaking to the conscience, seeking a convicting ministry so that men would respond aright to it. What follows is the response which he's likely, such a man, that is likely to receive. There is in verses 3-5 the response of the unbeliever. And then from verse 6, there is the response of the believer. The unbeliever will not be able to receive this because there is a veil upon his mind. There is a darkness in his heart, and only God can lift that veil and disperse that darkness by his Spirit. Accompanying the preaching, God can do that. As to the believer, God has sovereignly to work in the other kind of person listening to give light in the heart and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light in the heart to discern the beauty, the suitability, the all-sufficiency of Christ. Then we come to these words in verse 7. We have this treasure, that is the treasure of God's word, particularly the gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Just three things to highlight here. First, the treasure. Secondly, the earthen vessel. And thirdly, the excellency of the power. First of all, the treasure. What is the treasure? And it's clearly here, as in many places of the Word of God, the Gospel. That part of Scripture which is good news to sinners. That part of Scripture which holds out salvation to one and all. That part of Scripture which is joy to all people, that a Saviour has been given. Poor sinners, then, under any true minister, are hearers of the Gospel. And the Gospel is more precious than gold, more precious than silver. In the Gospel, we have the riches available through God's grace to men and women who repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the Scriptures that the words of God are likened to stores of silver, stores of gold, more precious than these precious metals are the doctrines of God's word. And those who are privileged to hear a faithful ministry and believe a faithful ministry are themselves enriched. Every time the minister preaches, believing and receiving, men and women are the better for it. They profit from it, and they bear with them in their hearts precious truth, which will be with them throughout the coming week and year and life. Why is it that the Scriptures represent gospel blessing as a treasure? Well, there are three basic reasons why the truths of the Gospel constitute a treasure. First of all, when we think of a treasure, we usually think of antiquity. Something which is old has been rediscovered. Perhaps a treasure found beneath the earth. And there's something old about the Gospel. The declaration of what Christ has done. There's something very old about that. And therefore the Scripture speaks of the everlasting Gospel, which means not only that it is to everlasting in the blessing of it, but it is from everlasting in the conception of it. And the Scripture says that before the foundation of the world, before man was made, and before he fell, before sin entered into the world and death by sin, God in his sovereign will and in his good pleasure conceived the whole idea of salvation through his Son. It is called the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if antiquity be a characteristic of treasure, or a feature of treasure, then certainly the Gospel has antiquity. It goes back into the heart of God before time began. The second distinguishing feature of the treasure we have in the Gospel is rarity. When a man finds a treasure, he's possibly found something that is not replicated anywhere else and is seen by no one else. And that's what makes the treasure so very valuable, so precious. Well, my friends, the Gospel is known for its rarity. There is not another declaration of goodwill and love to the world as found in the gospel. It answers the needs of men's hearts. It brings to a troubled soul peace. It brings to a sad soul joy. It brings to a dead soul life. And there is nothing in the world that has that effect upon men but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the third feature of true treasure is durability. If it's a true treasure and not counterfeit treasure, if it's true treasure, the passage of time will not adversely affect it. But the treasure will endure as treasure so long as men seek it. And that is true of the gospel. Nothing can in any way take away from it. Nothing can happen to it so as to demean it or to adversely affect its power. Nothing can rob it of its glory. It's treasure still. It was treasure to the Old Testament saints. It was treasure to the generation of the first Christians. It was treasure to our reformers, treasure to the Puritans, treasure to those who preached it with such great effect in the 18th century. It's always been the same, invaluable truth. What men need more than anything else, something which is a delight for a man to declare to needy sinners, the good news of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that it is wonderful treasure. But what really is it? How does a minister declare it? What must he bring to the people to make it treasure? Well, he must preach. In that gospel, he must preach a valuable Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the pearl of great price. And when ministers preach Jesus, they're preaching the most valuable person who has performed the most valuable work that ever there was. Treasure indeed. We have this treasure. The message is all about him and what he has done for our needy souls and how he has paid the price of our redemption or deliverance from the consequence of sin. It's all about him, his person, and also, secondly, the free favor of God which flows through him, so that when Christ is preached, we begin to understand the love of God, that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that he might stand in our place and fulfill the law for us, giving us access to a righteousness beyond that of any other, and that he might also secure for us not only that which is the free favor of God in pardon, but acceptance and assurance and hope and joy in believing. These are treasures. Treasures. And beyond these things, we have the knowledge of God. That's in the gospel. It's inherent in the gospel. That men may come to God through Jesus Christ and get to know him and experience his kindness to us in that he will grant us an introduction to himself, the beginning of profound knowledge, so that men and women can look up to the skies and beyond them and say, we know him better than we know a friend. And we have in this gospel a valuable Savior, free favor flowing from him, pardon for sin, righteousness imputed, knowledge of God, and the pledge of eternal life. That treasure is in the minds and in the hearts of true ministers. And that's what is behind their ministry. What they're doing every time they preach is running their hands through the treasure of God's saving word. And sometimes holding out to sinners the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. This treasure. In the difficult times of life, we recognize what it is. When we are cast down and troubled and vexed over some things, the only thing that can revive us and uplift us and give us a sense of well-being is to be reminded of what we have in God's only Son. Treasure, friends. Treasure. And that lifts us from the darkness. At times when we are struggling with the challenges of life, we put our hand again through the treasure chest and we find, but it's worth it all to share this with sinners of mankind. It's worth it all. This gives impetus and it gives reason for our preaching. This is not something that can be possessed and enjoyed and then denied to others. God has given us this to share, to tell to sinners all around what a dear Savior we have found. There's enough here to enrich the preacher and to enrich his congregation. The treasure. Don't preach anything else, James, but the Word of God. Bind your heart and conscience to the gospel. And let this place continue to be known as a gospel church where men will hear of the one who can put them on the road to everlasting life. And that one is not you and it's not me. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. The treasure. Secondly, the vessel. Anciently, as we find in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 32, it was common to place valuable documents or precious things in earthenware pots. And that is the allusion here. And it conveys to us more truth. There is a potter who sits at the wheel. And he not only makes sinners believers, but he makes some believers ministers. And it's in the grace of God, as a gift to his church, that he provides such ministers. They are vessels made upon the wheel of divine grace and mercy. And therefore, James, you are what you are, dear brother, by the grace of God. He's made you an earthen vessel. But you'd be the first to say to me, but I feel so mean and so unworthy and so insufficient. We look at a pot, an earthenware pot. It's not very striking. It's not very impressive, but it's extremely useful. And you don't want to take the church by storm. You want to prove useful to men and women in this place and from further afield. So although you feel inadequate and insufficient, you are a vessel which God has formed, and it's so that you will hold the precious word of God, the doctrines of the Holy Scripture, week by week, hold them out, and people should be leaving this church feeling, I came in a poor wretched sinner, I leave it very rich and very thankful. That should be the response. So ministers, they're made by God, and they are made to hold something. Earthen vessels. And what are they made to hold? The treasure of Holy Scripture. I won't repeat what I've said, except perhaps to give it this emphasis, that is the whole reason for your existence, to hold out to the needy what will enrich them in time and enrich them in eternity. So sometimes you may look at the task before you and think, who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. He made you a minister. He will keep you a minister. He'll bless you a minister. And he'll support you as a minister. And he will give you grace as a minister, so to preach that men will come to faith, turn to Christ, and be added to his church. So however worthless yourself, Christ is precious. It's Christ you preach. From your mind, what you've grasped in your own reading and study. From your heart, what you've known and experienced. Tell out the greatness of the Lord. Tell out the wonders of his word. The wonders of the promises, the wonders of the invitations which Christ has given, the wonders of the truths which Christ has emphasized. It's all so precious, and it's so dear to us. So preach it as a man who not only knows it, but feels it. And may the congregation know that you delight in what you preach yourself, because it's true. And you found it to be true, and you want others to find that it is true. Have you got enough to continue for years? Well, I would have said 50 years ago, I haven't got enough to continue a week, leave alone 50 years. But you know, we've got an inexhaustible book. And we've got an all-sufficient Savior. And we've got a complete and amazing salvation. That's enough to keep you going, brother, to the end of your days. The vessel in earthen vessels. The very wording of Scripture there suggests that we can feel weak in ourselves. Earthen vessels can't bear much pressure. They crack. And sometimes they become almost useless. That can happen to us. But God supports us. He holds ministers in his right hand. his sufficiency will see us through. So though you be weak in yourselves and yourself, you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The briefest of words to the church here. Let me remind you, if you don't already know this, that his second name is not Superman. He hasn't got all the gifts and all the help. At least he does not fail at all every week. And that's where he'll need the prayers of God's people and the goodwill of faithful members. Remember that he's fragile, and every minister is. Fragile after he's preached the word. Lord's Day evenings are the worst times of the week for most preachers. When you look back at what you've preached and think, I never said that, and I meant to say that. And I said that, and that would have been better unsaid. So you go through your sermon and become overwhelmed with the inadequacy of what you've preached. It's hard to live with yourself when you do that, but it's made harder when there is criticism in the church and people say unkind things to you. I remember hearing Dr. Lloyd-Jones at a minister's meeting once, and he said, those of you who knew him would know that after the service he didn't go to the door of the chapel, but he went into a vestry at the back of the church, and people came to him if they had need or if they wanted to speak with him. This particular night he struggled hard in the preaching. And he felt at the end of, that must be the worst sermon I've ever preached. And he said it was brought home to me when I got into the vestry and hardly anybody came. It must have been bad. And he said, I got into the car. And even my wife didn't say anything. And that was for him the ultimate, when his wife showed no appreciation. I'm sure she felt it, but she didn't say it. And my dear friends in membership here, you want to avoid unkind criticism of this man. And you want to go out of your way to say it. That is, to commend him and to encourage him in the words that you speak. So often, a man struggles with his felt weakness, but it's made 100 times worse by lack of appreciation in the church. Lack of sensitivity when he's tired and worn out. Lack of awareness of the burdens he carries. You need to know this man. And you need to appreciate that sometimes he struggles, as you do. And he feels insufficient to ascend these steps into the pulpit. That is when your love for him must increase and your words of comfort to him must abound, and you must go out of your way to say, I appreciated what you said tonight, Pastor. It was a word to my heart. Make sure he goes home with that, and that'll comfort him in the midnight hours and in the days of the week to come. The treasure. The vessel. Finally, the power. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. literally the excess or the abundance of the power, must be of God. I remember John Marshall being asked once, had he ever been brought to the point that he wanted to resign? He said, yes, every week. And that can be the way of man. I can't go on like this. I can't continue with this. I'm an unprofitable servant. But in addition to a sympathetic church and congregation, James, you have the faithfulness of a God who is very mighty and who will make you useful in spite of yourself. And no matter how inadequate your preaching is in your eyes, he can so bless it that people are moved under it, convicted of sin, enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, and drawn by sovereign grace to the Saviour. The excellency of the power is of God. And so you need to remember that, that if you are to have any power over men's hearts, any power to dispense the good things of this word, that power must come from above. It must come from God. So you must be a man of prayer, not just a man who is involved in preaching in the public place. You must be an intercessor in the private place. Don't neglect that. Be like the apostles who gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. The excellency of the power is of God. And dear friends, if I can address you, the members of this church, remember that. The excellency of the power is of God. And therefore, attend the prayer meeting. And when it is possible, participate in prayer. And let your prayers be full and hearty for this man, and for his ministry, and for the prosperity of the church. Don't get into the position where you think, well, God isn't saving people today. His power is undiminished. The excellency of the power is with him. Therefore he can, therefore he will save sinners, and your prayers must reflect that. They must hold God to do what man cannot do. Take hold of a sinner and bring him to Christ and save him by matchless grace. The power is there. Don't just look at the congregated church and think, well, we're quite small in comparison with others. What can I do? Pathetically feeble, diminished in numbers. Friends, the excellency of the power is with God. He can enlarge a congregation that is exceedingly small. He can bring converts into the church and add them to the company of faithful men and women. He can revive the church and send a spirit of quickening through the congregation, that backsliders are restored, inconsistent believers are established. He can do this. The power is with him. And therefore he has the power to build a large church here in Ashford, a sound church according to scriptural doctrine, and a lively church with all the graces of the Spirit of God. He can do that. And the only man that will deny it is a rank unbeliever, unworthy of his profession. You must know, James, that the excellency of the power is from God to make you and keep you a good minister. And dear friends, we must know that. That is why we must pray for him every day. if what you intend to say to James is not helpful to him, keep quiet. Let all things be done to edification. If it doesn't build up this man stepping out into the Christian ministry, you should take a vow of silence. And whatever you say to him should be to cause him encouragement of heart, prospect for the future, and renewed assurance that God is with him. He's only an earthen vessel, but he serves Almighty God. And may God be your portion now, in the future, and for the rest of what I hope will be a long life of service to God and of help to the Lord's people. God bless you, James, and bless you richly for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll sing together now McShane's hymn, "When This Passing World Is Done." When has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. The final praise.
Thank you.
in a few moments, light refreshments will be served, and you are welcome to come and fellowship with us and partake of those good things. We shall ask God's blessing on the food and the drink which we receive in just a moment, followed by the benediction. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for so many reminders from thy word. We pray that thy word may dwell in us richly. We thank thee for the temporal things of this life, the food which we eat, that liquid which we drink, and we give thee thanks as the giver of all good things. We pray thee to bless our informal fellowship together and bless these provisions to us, even now. And may it be all to our profit, the conversations which we have and the thoughts which we entertain from thy word. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.